Well, peace be with you. Thank you, Brad, for the power joke. I did watch a team who beat your team get beaten yesterday. Port Adelaide's coming back, don't worry. I want to welcome those who've been on the teenagers trip to Western Australia. When you're retired, you get all these wildflower trips. Like, it's extraordinary. So welcome back, those who've come back from that trip. Looking forward to seeing the photos of all the wildflowers. It should be exciting. There is a letter from the chair of the church council. It has been emailed out this week. It has been on Facebook. It has been on our app, and it has been on our website. But there are also hard copies available. It is really important that Seeds members read it. It relates to our building program and how we're going with it and where we're tracking with it. So I'd love you to read that. I don't want anybody to be in the dark, to not know what's happening. So please, if you'd grab a copy of that or go on online and see it, just have a look at it. It's just a really important update that we want you to know all about. Also, I just want to endorse the evangelism workshop we've got coming up. If you've struggled to understand how you share your faith and to know how to talk to people, this guy, Cam Fletcher, who's coming to us from Queensland, I think it's Queensland, New South Wales, is excellent. I wrote a doctoral thesis on evangelism, and this guy is outstanding, let me tell you. Best I've ever heard on how to speak into someone else's life and how to share your faith. We've put a cost on it. It's $10 to come because it is of value. It truly is of value. We've had to fly this guy out. But go and hear this guy. He's really, really good. He'll answer a whole pile of questions. Let me say a prayer. Father, we thank you for this moment in the middle of our long weekend where we can worship you, where we can gather publicly as your family, where we can be together with those who love you and acknowledge your presence in our life. And we pray one more thing, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that we would hear your word, that we would be receptive to you, that you would speak into the deep places of us, that you'd clear away the debris and the cobwebs, and that you'd open us out to know your word and to hear your truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Today I want to say a couple of really interesting things. I want to say if we do what we've always done, we're going to get what we've always got. True, isn't it? If you want something different, you have to change the factors of the equation. Our world wants peace. Peace with one another, peace between nations, peace in our environment, peace in ourselves. But we keep on doing the same things and we wonder why we don't get peace. That's the definition of insanity, isn't it? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Is that right? I think that's what it is. If we want something different, then we have to change our behavior. We have to change our thoughts. We have to change our attitudes. And one of the problems is, as a world, as a society, particularly as a Western society, we want peace. We want it given to us, but we never want to give it out. We want to be the recipient of peace, but never the instigator of peace. We want peace, but we don't want to pay the cost that it comes to bring that peace. Peace and peacemaking is a costly exercise. And it might be, like I could argue, that peacemaking is only for the brave. Today we come to the end of our series on the Gospel of Peace, as Brad's already said. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about peace and how we bring peace. And I don't know about you, but I've found it quite meaningful as I've prepared and as I've spoken about peace. If you've missed some of them, I encourage you to listen online. They're all online. If your small group has not taken up the study option, then please do so. There's lots of resources around this. If you want to read the book, which I've based this series on, it's called The Peacemaker, surprisingly, by Ken Sandy. And it's available at Coorong, Book Depository. We'll have a few copies floating around as well. So far, though, we've talked about our need for peace with God, our need for peace with others, and our desire for peace with ourselves, inner peace. We know that the world is searching for peace, but without the author of peace, the Prince of Peace, it is a vain search. We know that peacemaking and living in the gospel of peace requires us to face our own faults. And then, having had resolution in ourselves, carefully approaching those whom we are in conflict with to bring about peace. Resolution of any conflict that has broken peace is everybody's fault, everybody's responsibility to restore. Speaking the truth about our non-peace demonstrates to those whom we are in conflict with that they are valued, that our relationship with them is not disposable. It is not throwaway relationship, but it is something that goes beyond that. And our desire to be reconciled, in our desire to be reconciled, we give witness to the gospel, and we do so by the belief that that others will change and that we will change ourselves. As we live out this gospel of peace, as I've been talking about now for the last 4 weeks, what we're doing is we're giving legs to the gospel. And we can say it can work in our places, in our lives, in where we reside. So today we finish our gospel of peace series with reconciliation, or being reconciled. Next week we start a brand new series, and I've called it a really strange name. You ready for it? It's called The Five Butts of Moses. The Five Butts of Moses. It's a pretty creative title, I thought. Yeah. I'm going to tell you more about it. You've got to come next week to hear about it. Okay? So that's on for 5 weeks. You can hear about it next week. Overwhelmingly this morning, my desire is that we would be people who enact the gospel of peace. That all of us would be peacemakers, and that we would have the opportunity to be reconciled with those whom we have broken peace with, or who have broken peace with us. As you can see, we have the communion table set up before us today, and I've moved it. It's in a slightly different position than where it normally is. I've done that deliberately. The first week we started the Gospel of Peace series, the date was September the 11th. Ironic, eh? How that moment in time stands as a real significant symbol of a broken peace, of tragedy and of disruption in the world. But today we gather in the middle, in the center of the one act that is of reconciliation of peace. Here it is, the symbol that stands above all others that says there is peace, and there is a peacemaker who wants to bring it in our world. And at the end of the service, we'll celebrate communion together as we remember, but also imbibe what this peace looks like in our own lives as well. The three distinct things I want to bring to you today as I bring this to a conclusion. I'm not going to be super long. It's a long weekend after all. But stick with me and see how we go. At the end of the service, I'm going to offer prayers for healing or prayers for peace. And I've got some oil. And as in keeping with James chapter 5, we're going to invite you forward. And if you want to be prayed for, just gently and without any fanfare, if you want some prayer for yourself, for peace for yourself, for a conflict that's going on in your life or someone else's life, you can come and be prayed for by someone else as well, or for someone else as well. So I'll instruct you as we go. The first of our 3 points centers around our need for identity, and particularly around our identity. And our need for peace comes not from ourselves, but from whom we are made in the image of. It's this search for identity that, I mean, you don't need me to tell you that drives so much of what we look for in Western society. It's a big gap in our lives that we try and shove full with a whole pile of other stuff. And we could brainstorm heaps of things that we try and fill that with. But I don't want to do that. Let's throw it to the positive. Let's remember exactly who we are. Let me reassure you of your status, that we are the people of God. You see, as a people who claim the name of Jesus, when we do that, we get a new identity. And the scripture writers in the New Testament, they really struggle to give the full-blown consequence of what this looks like for us as humans, as humanity. And so we get terms like on the lips of Jesus, you must be born again. You know, like when, how do you, can you compute that? And as all the disciples were listening, they're going, what does this mean? Do I go back inside my mother's tummy and be born? Like, how do I be born again? Well, that's the symbolism of how strong our rebirth is, our newness, our identity, our new identity is when we are in Christ. So no longer do we need to search around and look for it and something that will give us value or something that would give us purpose and meaning because we have it in Christ. God in Christ has provided it for us. The cross is the sole factor that says, I've given you something new. And so we get new names, we get a new status, we get a whole pile of new stuff. So God calls us his children. Can you compute that? God calls you his child. He calls you his family. Welcomes you into his family. He calls you his body, his people, his bride. And the Bible says, once we were no people, but now we are God's people. Wow, it's extraordinary stuff. Like, it just changes the way you live your life. And this is the gospel, that we are now in Christ, not excluded from Christ, not pushed away, no barriers. Barriers are broken down. We're brought into Christ. And incredible term, that we are enfolded in his love, and we've got this acceptance from God, and we're allowed to come into his heart. I don't know how to describe it any better than that. I mean, it's like getting this great big hug from God and saying, I want you. I've done everything I can to connect with you. I want you to be part of my family and my life. It was extraordinary. We have a new identity, a new status in the world. This means we no longer have to respond the way everybody else responds. So what's the bottom line? Well, we act in certain ways because of who God is. And ipso facto, because of who we are. We model his life and his attitudes in life. To live out the gospel of peace is to live out of our identity, out of who we are. You know, we never act in order to gain God's favor. Good luck trying to gain God's favor by your actions. But because of who we are, because of the redemptive work that Jesus has done on our behalf, and our claim on that, and our status, our new status before God, we then act out of that. So we don't act to earn God's love, we act because of God's love. The Bible sums this up, 1 John 4:19, which says, we love because he first loved us. And that's the truth. What does this mean for us as peacemakers? It means that we respond out of our identity. It's we respond in peace because this is how God responds. We don't respond out of hate or out of indifference or out of marginalization or out of aggression. We respond because this is how we emulate the way in which God has responded in the world. And so we live out of that. We're not locked into responding how others are responding. Peacemaking comes for us out of who God is. It's because we know that the Spirit works in us and matures us, that peace is actually an outcome. So, as we grow and as God chips away inside of us and matures us and brings us into difference as we go in our Christian life, we grow these things called fruits in our life, don't we? I mean, fruits of the Spirit. So join me. What's the third one? Love, joy, peace. All right, I'm a bit hard of hearing today, so come on, tell me again. Love, joy,
peace.
Ah, fruit of the Spirit that grows in us when we become more like Christ. How good is that? That we would be peacemakers. We know what it's like when someone else brings peace into our lives, don't we? When someone releases a burden from us, when someone lets go of something that we could possibly be held accountable for, and they bring peace into our lives, that's what we do with others, when we bring peace in their lives. I mean, one of my favorite things is when somebody has done something that maybe is not quite right, or they've offended me, or they've done something that, or they haven't done something that I've asked them to do, or, you know, something's gone a little bit haywire, and I say to them, it's becoming my new favorite term, you know, be at peace. It's beautiful because it's a releasing statement. You know, it's a freeing statement. Jesus' first words to his disciples when he was resurrected, be at peace. Beautiful, isn't it? Stills the storm with his words. So, there you go. When we fully grow into our identity, we become bearers of peace and we live out the gospel of peace in our own lives. And it's good. And if you know a peaceful person and you know someone who speaks peace into your life and lives out peace, then they're lovely to be around. And I encourage you to be like that too. Second point I want to raise you today is the topic of forgiveness. And I want to read to you a story that was given to me at the end of the service last week by one of our members. He said, Jonathan, this might be helpful for you as you think about this topic. And you'll quickly see the point. And if you're a teacher, then maybe this is a good idea. A teacher asked her students to bring some tomatoes in a plastic bag to school. And each tomato was to be given the name of a person that a child hated. And so they would get a Sharpie and write on the tomato the name of the person that they hated. And so the number of tomatoes would be equal to the number of people that the kids hated individually. So on a predetermined day, all the children brought in their tomatoes with the label of the person that they hated. And so some brought in one, some brought in two. Apparently one little fellow brought in 20. Now, I don't know what he was thinking he was going to do with them, maybe throw them against a wall or something, but he had plenty of ammunition. The teacher told them then that they had to carry the tomatoes everywhere with them for 2 weeks. As the days passed, the children started to complain about the decay and the smell of said tomatoes. The students who had many tomatoes complained too that they were very heavy and that the odor was overbearing of all these tomatoes. After a week, the teacher asked the students, how did you feel this week? And the children complained of the awful smell and the heavy weight of the tomatoes, especially those who carried multiple lots of tomatoes. And the teacher said this. It's very similar to what you carry in your heart when you don't like some people. Hatred makes the heart unhealthy, and you carry that hatred everywhere. If you can't bear the smell of the spoilt tomatoes for a week, imagine the impact of bitterness on your heart as you carry it daily. The heart is a beautiful garden, says the teacher, and it needs regular cleaning of unwanted weeds. Forgive those who have angered you, she says. This makes room for storing good things. And she said to them, get better, not bitter. Imagine if you had that lesson when you're in primary school. Imagine if all our kids had that lesson when they're in primary school. To be a peacemaker, we have to learn the art of forgiveness. But don't be fooled. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness does not forget. It chooses not to remember. This is what God does for us and what then we are to emulate. Forgiveness does not say, what you did doesn't matter. It says the opposite. It says, what you did does matter, and I choose not to hold it against you. I will lay down my right to revenge. I will not keep reminding you of it. In fact, forgiveness means that you, the forgiver, often bear the cost of forgiveness. To live out the gospel of peace means that you have to forgive and to be forgiven. Third thing I want to say about the gospel of peace, the last thing I want to say in this series about the gospel of peace is about reconciliation, about being reconciled. The thing is that we must not confuse peacemaking and reconciliation with compliance. It doesn't mean that you become a doormat. It doesn't mean that whatever anybody else does to you, you forgive and you try and not remember that again. The gospel of peace is rigorous. It is tough. It's robust. It's the hard way. It's the hard way. The easy way is to run away, to ignore the problem, to treat it as if it doesn't matter, to marginalize the person that has had a conflict with you, to cause a gulf between you and that person, to never see that person again. The gospel of peace never steps away from the hard work that it is required to reconcile. That is why we have these symbols in front of us. We have that symbol there, body broken, bloodshed, extraordinary lengths to bring reconciliation. Out of our identity, out of our forgiveness, there are times when we need to be reconciled. There are times when we have to go and do things, times we have to go and say things. If we need to make restitution for someone, we should go and do that. There are times when we have to raise the issue, times to talk about it with those who we have something against or those who have something against us. Times to pray for God's grace on us, times to pray for God's grace on others. There are times to bring to prayer those people who have already passed on that we need to forgive or we need to ask forgiveness from. The Bible is clear on God's thoughts in this matter. The Romans passage that Brad read out to us today is strong in its understanding of how we are to behave. Romans 12 verse 18 says this, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Strong, isn't it? If it is possible, as far as it depends on who? Someone else? On you, live at peace with everyone. And then it goes on to say some really peaceful, provocative actions for us that we are to do as followers of Jesus. If you don't want to hear it, put your fingers in your ears now. Verse 19, do not take revenge. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, so don't do that, but do this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. I'm assuming that's inclusive language as well, him or her. If he or her is thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. What's the bottom line? There it is there, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what peacemaking and the gospel of peace is all about. That's what Jesus did. That's what reconciliation is driving us towards. By being reconciled with others, we are proclaiming the gospel loud and clear in our actions and in our words. We are living out of our identity as children of God. We are being used to bring about peace in others' lives, and the net result is that we have peace in our own lives as well. And we do that in the places where we live and work and where we most inhabit all the time. Let me tell you the last story. On the 14th of November 1940, at 7:20 p.m. precisely, 13 German aircraft dropped marker flares at critical utility points all around the city of Coventry in the UK. They targeted water supply, the electrical network, the telephones, the gas mains, the ammunition supplies, and the aircraft manufacturing facilities that were in that city. What followed straight after was one of the most devastating bombing attacks that lasted throughout most of the night. Over 500 German bombers took part in an air raid focusing on the attack on this one city in the UK. In just one night, 43,000 homes were destroyed. Could you imagine that in South Australia? 43,000 homes were destroyed. Most, if not all, the city centre was alight, burning to the ground. Two hospitals, two churches, a police station, an estimated 568 people died in one night, with over thousands of people injured and many, many thousands homeless. Volunteer firefighters were overwhelmed by the bombs and by the incendiary bombs that were then dropped after that, which caught fire some hours after they were dropped. A fire broke out in this classic medieval cathedral, this beautiful cathedral called Coventry Cathedral. And they quenched the first fire by the volunteers, managed to put it out. And a second fire got hold and they couldn't put it out. And overnight, the church burnt to the ground. The next morning, while the rubber was still smouldering, the priest of the cathedral, a guy called Richard Howard, took a piece of chalk and wrote on the blackened sanctuary walls, "Father, forgive." How's that for forgiveness, eh? Reconciliation. And as you can imagine, this priest was taking a bold stand to break the cycle of retribution. Then the Christmas Day service was scheduled to be broadcasted from there, and they did. They broadcasted the Christmas Day service 1940 from there on the BBC radios, and from amongst the ruins, this priest vowed that when the war was over, the cathedral would work with the people who had previously been their enemies, and I quote, "to build a kinder, more Christ-like world." I find that extraordinary. In the ashes of a cathedral, 5 years before the war was over. Inspired by the cathedral stonemason who made a wooden cross from the charred remains of the roof, the priest picked up some of the many hundreds of nails that were scattered all over the floor, and getting some wire, he wired three of those nails together in the shape of what? A cross. Once the destroyed altar was put back in place and sort of patched up, and the cross, this big wooden cross and the little cross of nails was put on the altar, they wrote the words, "Father, forgive," behind it, so they would never forget what they needed to do. After the war ended, even before the cathedral was rebuilt, wasn't rebuilt until the 60s, the cathedral donated one of these crosses of nails to a church in Berlin who had been significantly destroyed. And then an act of extraordinary love, they gave another cross of nails to a church in Dresden, where some of the most horrific Allied bombing had taken place, and the city itself as well was destroyed. And out of the ashes grew a trust and a partnership between Coventry, the Cathedral of Coventry, and many German cities as they sought to rebuild their broken world. Today there are 160 crosses of nails across the globe. There is one in Adelaide, and one of our sister churches has it. I think its name is Playford Uniting Church, has a cross of nails. Each of these churches now owns a small part of Coventry Cathedral and has a symbol of reconciliation and non-retribution, but of God's love. My friends, the gospel of Jesus, the good news that God is in the world working through Jesus and the power of the Spirit is a message of peace. It is the ultimate act of reconciliation. My friends, the gospel of peace is not something that others do for us, but is what we do as we follow and live out our faith, as we follow the example of Jesus. Is it costly? Yep. Is it hard? Sure is. Is it tough? My goodness me, it is. Is it worth it? Can it be applied to my life? Absolutely. Let me say a prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the ultimate peacemaker, that you bring to us peace beyond our understanding, that we didn't even deserve to have your peace into our lives, and we thank you so much. Speak to us this morning, we pray, further even now, through word in song, through your word coming to us through this sacrament. May we be peacemakers. May we be people who bring peace even if it costs us. Help us to live out your gospel in our lives and with those that we are in conflict with. In your name we pray. Amen.